we're glad he's getting to have a chance to spend some time this week. His brother was in. I know he's taking him back to the airport today. And anyway, just be praying for Pastor Scott as he comes back next week that he's gotten the rest that he needs. He is truly a blessing to our church, and I'm very thankful for his leadership as he continually seeks God in all that he does here at Bear Creek. So as I was preparing this week for what I was going to present to you, I come across Gideon, and you may have studied Gideon before. He is one of my favorite men in the Bible. He's in the Old Testament. In fact, if you want to turn to Judges chapter 6, that's where we're going to be today. We're actually going to kind of go through a lot of Scripture today, so kind of bear with me. Basically, what I'm going to go over in today would probably be easily broken up into several sermons, tell you what, we'll just plan on being here at about 4 or 5 o'clock today. Does that sound okay? No, I'm playing. There is some things I want to share with you over Gideon's life and some things that really can help us to understand what God can do for us and through us. And so I'm looking forward to sharing that with you this morning. But first, I want to share a story with you. This is the legend of Unsinkable Sam. Is that air? Is that rain? Is it supposed to rain today? Wow, okay. It's kind of funny that I say Unsinkable Sam, also you start hearing a bunch of rain coming down. I don't know if we need to build an ark or what, but anyway, the legend of Unsinkable Sam. So Unsinkable Sam was incredibly lucky. For 5 years, Unsinkable Sam escorted Navy men bound for combat in the Atlantic during World War II. According to legend, while at sea, Unsinkable Sam managed to escape 3 different attacks totally unscathed. The tale of Unsinkable Sam begins aboard a Nazi battleship. Unsinkable Sam was allegedly among the few who survived an attack while on board the Nazi battleship Bismarck. The Nazi Navy launched this battleship Bismarck in 1939, mere months before World War II began. By 1941, the ship had reached the northern part of the Atlantic Ocean in an attempt to sabotage the Navy carrying supplies between Canada and the UK. Aboard the Bismarck was a crew of about 2,200 members, and it's said that among them was Unsinkable Sam. The Bismarck was destroyed following an intense 3-day battle against the British Royal Navy on May 27, 1941. As it sunk, only 114 of the ship's passengers survived, one of them, Unsinkable Sam. As the legend goes, another British battleship, the HMS Cossack, began attempting to rescue survivors on the sunken Bismarck in the open sea. And crew members spotted Unsinkable Sam as he was seeking refuge on a floating plank. But several months later, the Cossack suffered a disaster of its own when it was sunk by a German torpedo. But yet again, Unsinkable Sam was rescued by crew of the aircraft carrier HMS Ark Royal. On November 14, 1941, about a month after he was reportedly rescued, Ark Royal was torpedoed. The ship was decimated, but Unsinkable Sam went unscathed, and he was allegedly rescued for a third time by the HMS Legion, another ship under the British Royal Navy's fleet. I would like to introduce to you Oscar, also known as the Unsinkable Sam. You know, everyone loves an underdog story. I guess this is really an undercat story. But what I want us to look at is Gideon, because Gideon is an underdog story. He's not the typical person that you would see that would be called up to do great and magnificent things according to our own eyes. So turn with me to Judges chapter 6, and I want to kind of set the scene for us. With any type of study of scriptures, one of the best things that we possibly can do is to try to imagine ourselves in the situation that the author of the scriptures is actually trying to, what he's going through. And so to set this up, we're in Judges. This was before Kings. And there was several judges that would kind of rule over the area, would be raised up to help free the Israelites from circumstances that they were in. Now, one thing that we do know is that it wasn't necessarily a judge after a judge. You could have multiple judges at the same time over different areas, but obviously some did come after others because of the age and the place of which they were serving. So Judges chapter 6 in verse 1 and first part of verse 2 we're going to look at right now. It says, "The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years, and the hand of Midian overpowered Israel." Now, in the book of Judges, this is a very common theme. It's very reoccurring in the book of Judges. The Israelites fall away from God. They go through oppression. Then they cry out to God. God sends someone to come and to save them from the situation they're in. Everyone's great with God, and the whole pattern starts over again. This is just a reoccurring theme throughout the book of Judges. And sad to say that this had been one of those moments where they had fallen back into their old ways and how they were worldly. They were seeking worldly desires and not necessarily seeking God himself through situations. They were then handed over to the Midians. And because of this, the Israelites were hurting and they were scared. Let's go ahead and continue with verse 2. It says, "And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains, and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land and as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian." So it wasn't going very well at all for Israel. They were literally having to hide. They were trying to hide their food, their crops, everything that they had, because someone, the Midianites, the Amalekites, would come in and literally take everything they had and destroy the land. You got to wonder, why did Israel just not stand up against them? Well, Israel was not strong enough, for the one thing. They didn't have enough power to be able to go against these people, the Midianites. They were not able to stand up for themselves. But the rest of verse 6 lets us know that they knew what they should have been doing all along. And it says, "And the people of Israel cried out for help from the Lord." You know, sometimes God hands over to us overwhelming situations. And it's not always fun. It's sometimes very, very difficult. But he uses that to get our attention and to remind us that we need him, so that we will cry back to God. Because apart from him, we can do nothing. John 15:5 says, "Apart from me, Jesus, you can do nothing." So when we go through trials, it reminds us of how much we need God. And it forces us to return to him. I'm so happy that when I have failed and I go my own way, and when I can turn around and go to God, he receives me. And he loves me despite how many times I have failed him. Look at verse 7. "When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet of the people of Israel, and he said to them, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery. And I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice.'" Now, I want us to remember here that things were slightly different in the Old Testament times. Whenever people would cry out to God, God would then send a prophet to explain to them what God wanted them to hear. This is different than us now. We live in a day and age where we are truly blessed because we can speak directly to God and God can speak directly to us through the Holy Spirit. That did not occur until Pentecost in the book of Acts. So we have a great benefit with the time that we live because of the direct contact we can have with God and him providing the peace that we need and understanding what we should do next. So God hears the cries of the Israelites and sends a prophet. Now, this prophet is not named. This is not Gideon, who is sent to the people. Gideon's about to be called up to do what he's supposed to do. But this prophet goes in and he reminds them of what he accomplished in Exodus by freeing them from slavery. And reminds them of how great and powerful he is. And then he says, "What has to hurt, but you have not obeyed my voice." You know, we can look at Scripture and we can watch Israel as it does, just like it does in the book of Judges, is how they fall away from God, they realize they're in a bad situation, they call out to God, God saves them, and the whole pattern starts over again. And we're like, how could you do that? I mean, you were right there at the Red Sea and you saw it part, and yet you just turn away from God. But how many times have we actually done that? No, maybe it wasn't the physical Red Sea that we saw was parted, but how God has really showed something in our life or done something for us, for our family, for our friends, to where he has truly revealed himself to us, and yet we find ourselves drifting away, only to realize that we have drifted away and then ask God to rescue us and bring us back to him. I don't think it's fair for us to sit here and say, Israel, what was wrong with you? We really need to look at ourselves and say, what's wrong with us? What's wrong with me? Because I am doing the same thing, if not worse at times, than what they were doing in this time. You know, I can remember, I've gone to church my entire life. I am blessed to have parents who took me to church. When the church doors were open, we were there. Sometimes when the church doors wasn't even open, we were there. I mean that literally. I'm thankful for parents who instilled that in me to say that church is important. We need to be there. But even in doing that, the first couple of years of my marriage, I drifted away from God. I didn't show God as a priority in my family's life. I didn't show my kids how much I loved God. Until one day, God got a hold of me, and I realized the error of my ways, and I cried back to God, and God welcomed me back in. I don't know where you are today. Maybe you're here physically, but spiritually, you're totally somewhere else. I want you to hear, if nothing else today, that you can come back to God. He will accept you with open arms. He'll love you and show you great and magnificent things. We have to understand that sin corrupts us, and it's a slippery slope. And sometimes we fall down that slope, and we slide so fast that we don't even realize until we wake up one day how far away from God we really are. And I'm really concerned with the past year. I mean, just think about all the difficulties that the church has had with COVID and this and that. And it's so easy for Satan to slip in there and to corrupt things and mess things up. And I pray that through this, that we can grow stronger as a church and not allow sin to separate us. And one day we realize, you know, I haven't been to church or I haven't watched a church service. I haven't reached out to anybody in regards to anything religious in 2 years or 3 years. It really concerns me because it can be so easy to just step aside from this. It's no longer a habit. It's not something we always do. You know what? I can watch the online video next week. I don't have to watch it on Sunday morning. And then what happens is the next week you're like, I never watched last week's message. You see, Satan likes to get in there and mess us up. And he likes to allow us to fall on that slippery slope, and then we don't even realize it until it's much later on. We look back and say, oh God, where are you? Because I don't see you anywhere near me. So the next part of the scriptures really stands out to me. It says, and it goes along the theme of the underdog story, the Lord calls Gideon. So in verse 11, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out or threshing wheat in the winepress to hide from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. Now there's a couple things I want us to really look at. What was he doing, and where was he at, and how the Lord addressed him? I guess that's three things. So, first of all, Gideon is threshing wheat, okay? So, the proper way to thresh wheat is you go to your threshing floor. The threshing floor is normally on the outsides of the town. And what the threshing floor is a hard rock, a flat rock that they would use. And if they didn't have a flat rock big enough, then they would actually pack the ground down really, really tight. Then they'd take the stalks of the wheat and they would beat the stalks on the ground, which would then make the grain fall off the stalks. Then they would lay the stalks aside, and they would take the grain, and they would throw it up in the air, and the wind would blow and throw the chaff off. So then you would have just the grain. So he's not on a threshing floor. And we know why he's not on the threshing floor, because he's worried about all these people seeing him and seeing what he's doing and coming in and taking the crop that he has, the wheat that he has. So instead, he's in a wine press. Now, the wine press is not at all used to thresh wheat. First of all, the wine press is not on the ground where you can utilize the wind. It is actually a hole in the ground. And what they would do is they dug this hole, they'd throw their grapes in there, they would press the grapes, the juice would come out usually into one or two pots, and that's how they got their wine. But no, Gideon is in a hole threshing his wheat. Now, can you imagine being in a hole instead of an open area? Threshing wheat, can you imagine all the dust and just how horrible it had to have been to be able to breathe? And not to mention, you're not getting the use of the wind to help you with any of the debris being moved. So he is not where he should be. He's hiding. He's not out on the threshing floor at all. He's hiding in a wine press. But yet the angel of the Lord looks at him as he's hiding and says, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." That doesn't match to me. That's not showing me someone who is a mighty warrior. It shows me someone who is hiding, who is scared of the situation. You know, this reminds me, I'm thankful that God sees Gideon for who he's going to become, not for who he currently is. And it reminds me, because of what Jesus Christ did for me, that he sees me differently. Because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, am I surrendering to him, God sees me for who I am in Christ and not as myself. He stood before Gideon and saw him hiding, but yet he called him a mighty warrior. That is a beautiful thing. What a wonderful, wonderful God we serve. Verse 13, it says, "And Gideon said to him, 'Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all the wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian.' And the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the land, from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?' And he said to him, 'Please, Lord, how could I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.' And the Lord said to him, 'But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man.'" So as we further look into who Gideon is, and we can see that God will literally use anyone. It doesn't have to be a particular person. It doesn't matter who you are, God can use you and make you a mighty warrior for him. Now, in this day, and actually still in places today, who you are and what your family is, according to the village or the town, is very important. And that's the way it was during this time. We see that Gideon's family was the weakest in the whole village. And then not only that, was he the youngest in his family. You see, who you were meant a lot in this time. And like I said, that's still a case in several places in the world today. Your birth order means so much. Your type of the family that you have means a lot. But see, you see, God has literally gone to a village and gone and picked the smallest, if you will, person in the village. And he's calling him up to lead the Israelites out of the situation they're in. God has big, big plans for Gideon. You know, and this reminds me of David when he fights Goliath. He was a small boy going up against Goliath himself. Would the story have been the same if David was a giant also? No, I don't think. I mean, we could still see God's power in that, obviously, but I don't think we would see the magnitude of his power if he'd have been a giant like Goliath was. The same can be seen here by Gideon. Raising Gideon up is going to allow God to really show his power and authority and his glory for Israelites to be able to see. This was, in choosing Gideon, God can show his power. You know, God does not always, I'm sure you've heard this, but God does not always call the qualified, but he always qualifies the called. Let's skip on down to verse 33. "Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet and said, 'The Abiezerites were called out to follow him.' And he sent messengers throughout all of Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they went up and met them. Then Gideon said to God, 'If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If this there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is all dry on the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said.' And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew out from the fleece to fill a bowl with the water. Then Gideon said to God, 'Let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece.' Please let me let it be dry on the fleece only, and all on all the ground around let there be dew. And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on the ground there was dew. Now Gideon sees these armies coming up, and he's wanting to make double sure that this is what God wants him to do. I truly believe the faith in Gideon had here is strong. I don't think this was a lack of faith of him testing this, but more of the case of saying, God, is this really what you want? Because remember, he didn't have the Holy Spirit in him. In the Old Testament days, the Holy Spirit would come down and dwell upon people, then he would leave. Similar to what we see in Samson later on in the book of Judges, whenever he is able, when he loses his strength and is able to have the strength back, it's because the Holy Spirit come back over him. So Gideon is confirming, saying, this is what you want. And this, because God follows through with what he asks, his faith is only strengthened and confirms even more that this is truly what God is desiring for them to do. So Gideon now is ready for battle, but God's not ready just yet. God wants everyone to make sure that they know who will win this battle. Going down to chapter 7 and verse 2, it says, the Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand. Lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hands has saved me. God wanted to make sure that he received the glory for this victory. And he didn't want anyone to have the opportunity to say, well, it's because our army was just really, really good. Verse 3, now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead. Then 22,000 of the people returned and 10,000 remained. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Take them down to water and I will test them for you. I'll test them for you there. And anyone of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, shall go with you. And anyone of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, shall not go. So he brought the people down the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps water with his tongue as dogs laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink, and the number of those who lapped putting their hands to their mouths was 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand. And let all the others go, every man to his home. So the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets. And he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but retained the 300 men. And the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. So God wants us to make total sure, sure that he is the one that's going to receive glory for this win. And the odds are completely against Gideon now because he only has 300. And we learn in Judges chapter 8, verse 10, there was 135,000 people that these 300 men was going up against. So that's 450 Midianites to one Israelite. So the numbers are way outstacked here. It is definitely not in Gideon's favor. But God wants to make sure he retains the glory for this victory. And all doubt can be removed that man had anything to do with this. So look on down to verse 15 towards the end of it there, or middle of it. It says, this is Gideon, says, arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian to your hand. And he divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets in their hands, all of them, and empty jars with torches inside the jars. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. Now, this is a very bold statement for Gideon to say. He says, look at me and do as I do. Gideon is instructing them to follow him and to do exactly what he does. So when we look at this story and what he says here from our point of view, we have difficulties in our lives that we face. Tragedies, circumstances, situations that we can't control, and we should be able to say to others, look at me and do as I do. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. We should be able to show others Christ by the way we live our life. For those who are fellow believers, for those who have not placed their trust in Jesus Christ, we should be able to say the same as Gideon. This is not a boastful thing. This is not saying, look at me and how awesome I am. But it's saying, if you want to see Christ, you can watch my life. And because of that, you will know who Christ is. Paul says it. It's in Scripture. This is what we should be able to do for others, is to set an example that really glorifies God and shows others Christ in how we live. Verse 18 says, "When I blow the trumpet, and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of all the camps and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." So Gideon and the When I blow the trumpet, okay, never mind. I'm fine. I'll start over. When I blow the trumpet, I got ahead of myself in scriptures. When I blow the trumpet, I will, and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. And then he had just set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, and they were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held in their left hands the torches and in their right hands the trumpets and to blow. And they cried out, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Every man stood in the place around the camp, and all the army ran. They cried out and fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. So they won. But did you catch how they won? They never raised a sword. They never actually went into the camp and actually fought them. The Midianites, in all the confusion, literally fought themselves. And they destroyed themselves. The battle was truly won by God. This was not anything that Gideon's army physically did other than shout and break jars and say, you know, for the Lord and for Gideon. They turned upon themselves. 120,000 people lost their lives that day as God conquered them. So there is no way Israel can say they had anything to do with actually winning this battle. This was all God. It's a pretty amazing story to see. Just looking at the faith of Gideon, looking at the faith of his soldiers, to know that there are 300 going up against so many, and yet they followed him. You know, there are times that God's going to ask us things, and it's okay sometimes to say, "God, what do you mean by this? Or are you sure with this? You know, we're supposed to do this," or whatever. But there are also times in our life where we just have to do what He says and just step out there and do it. You know, as I look around the congregation today, I see many Gideons. I've had the pleasure of spending time with many of you, going on mission trips with some of you, and truly seeing the same type of life that Gideon had inside of you, that is willing to step up to do things that maybe you don't feel comfortable with because God has asked you to do so. But some of us, and I was in this for many, many years, and there are times that I still struggle with this, that here's that call that God's placed upon my life, and yet I act like I don't hear it. I run from it. I delay it. I decide, you know what, I can't do that. It's not who I am. I'm not strong enough to do that. That really should be someone else. But all along, I know He's calling me to do that. As we can see in the life of Gideon, that when He calls us, He will take care of us. He will be in our presence, and He will help us through the situation. You know, I love how Moses responds at the burning bush. When the burning bush is saying, "Moses, Moses," Moses simply replies, "Here I am." I love that. And we should be so in tune with God that when we hear Him call our name, we say, "Here I am." And we take the orders and we go through with it. Even Moses struggled with that. Remember, it's okay to struggle with it. Moses did it. Many other people, and Gideon did this at the beginning when he was called. It's okay to wrestle with that. But we need to surrender to God Himself and realize that faith in Him is so important. Faith is and must be at the core of our Christian walk. That's who we are. That we should portray faith for others to see. And our faith should stand out for others. You know, I am absolutely positive that if Gideon would have taken his 300 men and just ran towards his enemy, that they would have failed. I am confident that if Moses had gotten up to the Red Sea, sees the sea here, looks back and sees all the Egyptians coming at him, he looks at his people and Moses says, "Swim." I'm confident that they would have failed. I am confident that if David would have wore someone else's armor when he fought Goliath, he would have failed. We must have faith in God and know that his plan is perfect. He has it all figured out, and he will prevail. When we are put to the test, we must stand firm, stand tall, and give the glory and honor to our one true King. God loves to use ordinary people and use them to do extraordinary things. You know, in this time, they were going through difficult situations, Israel was. They cried out to the Lord. They provided Gideon to be raised up to free them from the situation they were in. It's a reoccurring theme throughout Judges. It's really a reoccurring thing throughout history because none of them was sufficient to fully bring them to the salvation that they needed. But I am thankful that God provided that ultimate salvation in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, was buried, and was raised again to defeat sin. And because of his sacrifice, he can provide ultimate salvation for all of us. So I pray that if you have not made that choice, that today's the day, that you will seek someone to lead you to him, whether it's me, and I'm going to call some men out. I'm sorry. Matt, would you raise your hand? Anthony, would you raise your hand? Pastor Mike, would you raise your hand? Okay, if you have questions about salvation, any one of these men, among others here, would love to speak to you. Grab us, pull us aside. We will gladly sit down to you and just tell you the beautiful story of what Jesus Christ can do for you, to where you can live an amazing life for him and know that you're safely secure in his hands for eternity. For the rest of us here, for those who have already surrendered their lives to God and has made that decision to say, yes, Lord, I'm here for you. I want you to be encouraged to know that even though life can be difficult and things may seem like we can't handle it, things may seem like it's above what I can do, that is absolutely wonderful. Because in our weakest, he is strongest. And he will take you and use you in ways you had no idea. And you will be blessed by it, and others will be blessed because they will have seen Jesus Christ work through you. Remember the story of Gideon. Remember that he was the lowest of lowest in his family and his village that was raised up to deliver a nation from the situation they were in. God will use anyone, no matter who you are, take you above and beyond than what you can possibly imagine when you allow him to do that for you. So I want you to remember, if you don't remember Gideon, I want you to remember Unsinkable Sam. He was nowhere near land like he should have been. He survived in conditions that were totally foreign to him because someone was there to rescue him, provide for him, and most importantly, love him. And I'm telling you, God will do every one of those for you. As I pray, Pastor Mike, if you wouldn't mind coming up here, it would be greatly appreciated. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to know how much you love us. What a joy it is to know that we can come to you broken, confused, and feel like an utter failure, and yet you will look at us, wrap your arms around us, love us, and bring peace to us. Father, I pray for anyone here that has not received you as their personal Savior. I pray that today is the day, that no longer they put that off, that they say, you know, this is it. I'm giving my life to you. I'm setting my own desires aside because I want to live this life. I want to be involved in ministry with you, to worship you in ways that I have never understood, nor could I actually do properly. Father, I pray that salvation comes today. And I pray for the rest of us, Lord, that there are many times that every one of us that are followers have felt your call to do something. And yet we sit down and we'll say, you know what, someone else can do this one. Lord, help us to be bold, to stand up and say, yes, Lord, here I am. And boldly step out in courage and faith and know that you're going to be with us as we take the task that you have before us. Lord, you're calling some. You may be calling someone here today to the ministry. Maybe they've been struggling with that for years, Lord, and today's the day where they say, here I am. Or maybe it's to teach a class or to lead a ministry or whatever it is, Father, today's the day. Lord, we love you and thank you for all that you are, but most importantly for your son. In your name I pray, amen.